Good morning again. Thank you for being here this morning. We had an awesome time yesterday. Thank you for all the men who participated in our men's brunch yesterday. We had 20-something guys there. As you can tell, some of us got a little bit sunburnt. Really just me. It turns out like we're me hanging out with a bunch of tan-skinned Cajuns and a bunch of dark-skinned African people, like, and my just pale English self is sitting there in the sun with the rest of them getting burnt. We had a good time nonetheless. We had, what, like 20-something people. That's 40% of the men in this church went to our men's brunch. If you look back, we had 50% of our entire congregation sign up for Rooted and are involved in our Rooted small groups. We had something like 50% of our ladies be a part of our women's experience when we did that, a couple of months ago. We have seen you guys step up and participate and get involved and be joined with one another, and it's awesome. Listen, if you're on the other side of that 50%, it may be because you don't trust us yet. We're not your community yet, and we're just asking you to hang in there with us. It could be, like what we've been preaching on, that you are tired, that you're exhausted, that you feel depleted, that you just don't have a lot in the tank. And so that's why we're preaching our sermon series that we're preaching, Finding Rest in the Mess. We're going to be in part two of that this morning. But when I look back at the things that we're doing and y'all's involvement and all of these different things, it's a joy. It's a joy to be your minister. It's a privilege to get to be where I am with you guys, with my church community. I think the Lord teaches us that those who are bearing fruit, he prunes, he cuts back, he prunes away so that they may bear more fruit. And even though you look around and there's what, like, maybe 120 of us, there's great fruit. There's people getting involved. There's people finding their community. And it's just a blessing to be part of this church right now. So thank you guys for allowing me to get to speak into your life and to do what we're doing this morning. We started this sermon series because we believe this is in a weird spot. I'm going to move this. There we go. That's better for me, I guess. I don't know. There we go. Here's our premise. The Bible teaches us that rest for our soul feeds the rest of our life. And that's what we've been talking about. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about finding rest for our soul, having our soul restored. So we were in the 23rd Psalm last week. We talked about how God sometimes has to quiet down our life, has to sit us down like a toddler in need of a nap so that the innermost part of us can be recharged and restored so that we're no longer pouring from an empty cup, because you can't pour out if you're not being poured into. So as we get into part two of that, let me start with a very kind of scary text out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about future tense when Christ comes back. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness or the man of sin is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. This term right here, until the rebellion occurs. The literal word there, we usually translate to something like apostasy. Some of our modern translations will use an easier definition. They just call it the falling away. And so if you open up your Bible, you'll see that as the rebellion or as the falling away or as the apostasy. And so the idea of an apostasy or a falling away is this prophecy that there's going to be a generation of people that are not running towards Christ. They're not running towards the cross. They're not running into the church. They're running away from Jesus, and probably because they're running away from Jesus' people. There's going to be a great falling away from the Lord's church. And it it seems like every generation has pointed to different things and going, I think it's happening. I think it's falling away. I think people are finally leaving the church, just like Scripture promises. And we all have these different things that we blame for why this is happening. And so I've heard people preach this, and they talk about, you know, you look at a certain political party, and like you see what they're doing. It's the great falling away. Nobody loves Jesus anymore, or they're trying to take away our freedom to worship, and so we've got to run to the voting booth and make sure government respects us. Otherwise, there's going to be a great falling away, and people keep preaching that. It hasn't happened yet. There's people pointing to just all the rampant sin, going, look, there's going to be this great falling away, and you show me sinful, desperate countries, and I'll show you a growing church. It's not that. I don't think that's what is causing the great falling away that is predicted. There's this idea of this rebellion is going to occur because there's going to be people marching down the streets proclaiming that God is dead. Nietzsche tried that 100 years ago, 150 years ago, didn't he? Nietzsche said that God, basically God is an outdated concept that we killed. I looked that up. His actual, God is dead and we killed him, is what he said about 150 years ago. And the church didn't die. The church didn't go anywhere. We're still here. We're still proclaiming the gospel. I don't think Satan is using violence. I don't think he's trying to use false teaching primarily to cause a falling away. I don't think it's a lack of sound doctrine that's causing a great falling away. I don't think it's the progressive movement. I don't think it's anybody's social policies that's going to cause a great falling away. All I think that's happening right now, and the reason why my generation and down are fleeing from the church, is because of division and depletion. Those are the two tools that the devil is using right now in today's generation to cause the great exodus of the Lord's church, to cause the great apostasy, to cause people to run from his church. He's using division. And if I can get you isolated and divided and away from your pack, if I can tell you that you've got to do things so right in your church that you keep drawing lines that push everyone else out until there's no one left but you, once I get you alone, then I can attack. And that's what he does. He gets you alone and isolated, feeling empty on the inside, whether you're one of those people that watch our live stream but haven't made it back to church yet because you don't want to be around people. You're one of those people that you're not showing up to the different fellowship events that we're doing because you feel like you just need to recharge, like you don't have it in you to be around your community right now. The number one tool that Satan is using in our time right now to get people to leave the church is division and depletion. And you look around, we have churches full of people all over our nation that are just empty in here. We started the sermon series last week because, man, we are, as a church, we're getting ready to just go. We've spent a long time casting a vision, preaching about the mission, really talking about the needs in our community and how we need to be out in our community, seeking people that are far from God. We're leaving the church game. We don't want to be the church that is just trying to steal saved people from other churches. We want to go into all the world, preach the gospel to people that are far from God. And we get ready to do that and realize that there's nothing left in the tank, right? That's what we talked about last week, that we've got a church full of people so traumatized from a global pandemic that we ourselves are becoming depleted, that there's just nothing going on in here. And so you look around at some of the symptoms of that trauma, and you see people are angry, they're isolated, people's fragmented attention. Have you guys noticed that? No one has an attention span anymore. And some of it's technology, but some of it, man, that is just a result of trauma. Ask any therapist, if somebody goes through a traumatic experience, they'll suffer memory loss. They'll have issues holding on. Say, anybody have memory loss in the last couple years? More than usual? I see some hands go. It's true, right? One of our elders called me last week, maybe the week before, and he's like, hey, did you follow up about that thing that we talked about? And I went, thing that we talked about, remind me. And he goes, yeah, you're supposed to follow up with this one church member. And I went, is that where we left that? I thought we landed. I had no recollection of it. Like, I had to go back and like look at notes and be like, oh yeah, I got to follow up with that, right? And I realized that's so many people right now. So many people are like not getting as much done. You're not as productive. Your attention is fragmented. Your memory is suffering. We have people with this decreased ability for social interaction. We have people that are just so irritated and angry all the time. And that's exactly what happens when you put a people group through a traumatic experience collectively for a couple of years. And so here we are, just emotionally, internally depleted, and we're using that to become more and more divided until there's nothing left. And it is absolutely the biggest danger to our church today. You not taking care of your innermost being is the number one killer to Christianity in our country right now. We've got a lot of people that are just walking away from the church because something happens. They experience loss. Their company restructures. They get let go. They experience betrayal of a friend. They are dealing with issues conceiving. They're dealing with some kind of deep heartache, some wounds that get some scars that get scratched, and the wounds reopen. And so many Christians everywhere are going, I don't have the capacity for this. I don't know if I can deal with this right now. And a lot of people, they experience a heartache, or they experience a loss, and they go, I guess God's not good. I guess God's not faithful. I guess the promises aren't true. And they walk away from the church, and they don't ever come back. The problem isn't that God stopped being faithful. The problem isn't that God isn't working in their life. The problem is they're no longer united and connected with Him in the deepest part of their soul. Your health of your soul and your innermost being will make the difference in the churches in the United States in this next season that we are entering into. That's why it's so important that we talk about this, that we spend time making sure we're healthy so that we're not pouring out from an empty cup. In order to do that, we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to take a look at this verse. There's a few different prayers in the book of Ephesians. We spent a lot of time in our Wednesday series recently going over one of the prayers, the one in chapter 1. And then my personal favorite is in chapter 5 when Paul is praying for his own preaching. He's praying for boldness in the opening of his mouth. And then we see this prayer in chapter 3. He says, and this is just a piece of it, but I want you to see this. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's going, what you need right now, what I'm praying for the church, is that your inner being will be strengthened by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. I don't know if we use that language a lot. I don't know if we talk about our inner being. If we talk about what's really deep down in here, that part of us that cries out for love and longing and affection and security and joy and peace, that part of us that wants way more than earthly comforts and earthly pleasures, that part of us that cries out for a deeper connection than anything we can experience in this world, that inner being. He says, my prayer is that God will strengthen your inner being. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God provided the increase. And so there's work that we do, right? In all things, whether we're talking about us, whether we're talking about how we care for other people, whether we're talking about growing the church, there's a part that we play. Sometimes we got to plant seeds. Sometimes we got to be the ones that are watering. But the result is God's got to provide the increase. And here, there's things you can do. You can take time for yourself. You can try to spend more time with your friends and your family. You can try to get out in nature more. You can try to have that quiet communion with God that you need. But at the end of the day, this is imparted to you. This isn't earned by you. This isn't something you can merit. This isn't something you can produce on your own. This is a strength that comes from the Spirit of God. This is something that God imparts to his believers. This is a strength that we cannot produce on our own. And so the first question we ask is, what does it mean to strengthen my inner being? You guys are with me this morning. Like, we all agree, like, if we're really being truthful, if we'll be a little bit self-aware this morning, that there's something at our deepest core that feels empty, that needs to be strengthened by something beyond ourselves. And if you can get that far with me, if you're still tracking with me there, that you know that you can fake it and you can show up to church and you can look good and you can smile and you can greet other people and you can try to speak into other people's lives, but then you go home and you feel empty in here because there's something in here that is depleted and in need of strength. And the follow-up question is, what does it mean to strengthen your inner being? But what does it mean to be strong? When you think of strong people, there's a few different ways you can look at this. Look at a physically strong person. Physically strong people can do things that physically weak people can't do, right? Every year around the wintertime when the weather starts cooling off, our group of friends, we pick a place that we're going to go backpack, and we're going to spend 4 or 5, 6 days out in the woods hiking and carrying all of our gear on our back. And so I work out. I'm supposed to work out 2 or 3 times a week. I usually work out once a week about on average. Would you say that's right, Danny? I go to Danny's gym, and usually every week we do step-ups on cinder blocks, because Danny runs his gym like a Rocky movie. And so it's like you've got these steps, right, and you're sitting here and you're doing this, right? And that's a good exercise, right? Like, that's good on your calves. I do about 3 sets of 6 reps, which is not enough at all. It's just like my goal is just get through the hour. Like, everyone else is there killing themselves. And if Danny's not watching, I do 4 reps, you know, because why not, right? But then when fall comes and the weather starts cooling off, and I'm like, man, I've got this 5-day backpacking trip. We're going to be going up and down mountains out there. Like, all of a sudden, I start doing 10 reps, right? Because I'm like, I got to get strong. Because strong people have an endurance that weak people don't have, right? Strong people can keep going when weak people can't keep going anymore, right? There's an endurance to the strong person. Not only that, strong people can help people in ways that weak people can't. Is that true? When we start moving tables and chairs, what do we always say? Hey, some of you that are able-bodied, if there's any strong people in here, help us move these chairs. And you've got some of us that lift like 2 chairs, 1 chair under each arm. Like, yeah, look at me. And then you've got people with something to prove. They've got like 12 chairs stacked on one hand, right? Like the cute girl in the young adult class that they're trying to impress is like still sitting at the top of the chair. They're like, don't worry, I got you. You know, they're carrying as many chairs as possible, right? But you know it's true, right? Strong people have the strength to help other people that are not as strong. Not only can they endure when others can't, but they can help when others can't. Strong people can protect themselves. They can fight. They can go to battle if they have to. Jesus gives a parable. He's like, man, you don't show up to a strong man's house and try to rob him unless you first subdue him and tie him up. It's a weird analogy that Jesus is using. But he talks about that. He talks about the strong man and how you got to be careful if you're trying to enter a strong man's home, because he's bigger than you and he's stronger than you and he can protect himself. Weak people use things like camouflage. They try to blend in with the pack. If you look at somebody that's a nonconformist by nature, that's a strong person. It takes strength to stand out. It takes strength to be a nonconformist, because when you stand out from the pack, there will be people that size you up and try to fight you. I'll use this example. This is another weird example, but you look at zebras, right? The stripes on zebras are part of their camouflage. But it's a very unique kind of camouflage. Zebras aren't trying to blend into the background. They're not trying to blend into the mountains or into the desert or anything like that. Zebras are striped the way they are so that they can blend in to the herd. It's this idea that if I might be the weak one, I might be the slow one, I might be the straggler, but if I can blend in to the rest of the people, then I'm safe. Strong people never have to worry about that. Strong people never have to use conformity as an excuse to back down and feel safe and feel protected. Strong people can stand on their own, come what may. So when he says we need to strengthen our inner spirit, there's something in us, there's something deep in here where he's going, man, if you know what it takes, if you know what it takes to make a difference in this world, to live on purpose, to really live out the gospel full of faith, not fear, not worried, not insecure, not coveting and envying everyone that has more than you. If you just knew what it took to really live this life, you'd strengthen yourself. Because you know you're going to have to endure. you're going to have to put up with some tough things. You're going to have to defend yourself. You're going to have to defend your inner soul against the slings and arrows of an adversary that wants to destroy you. You're going to have to endure and endure and endure. And when no one else can endure, you might have to be the strong one that lifts other people's burdens up, that helps out other people when they don't have the strength to keep going. The Bible tells us, bear one another's burdens. In another place it says, those of you who are strong ought to bear the burdens of those who are weak. Sometimes I can be the strong one. Sometimes my soul is fed, I'm being uplifted, and when people come in, they just need help. They just need something. They just need to be prayed for. They just need to be lifted up. They just need to be loved on. Sometimes I've got it, and I'm there, and I can be the strong one, but there are seasons in my life where I'm the weak one. And I need to be carried. I need to be lifted up. And I need my Christian community to get me through to the next season. And so when you read this, he goes, I'm praying that your inner being may be strengthened. What I know is that there are seasons where I'm praying that your inner being will be strengthened, because I need my church. I need my people to carry me and to lift me up and to be strong and to stand firm and to stand in the gap and to do what it takes and to keep going when everybody else is dropping out and leaving and quitting. It's the strong person. I don't just mean physically strong. I mean something deep in here, a fortitude and a resiliency deep in here that keeps them going, keeps their eyes fixed on the cross, and keeps their heart governed by the mission of Jesus Christ when everyone else is dropped out. The strong person is the one that keeps going. They endure, they help others, and they defend themselves against the adversary. So what's the devil trying to do? If I can get you isolated and away from strong people, and if I can get you spiritually depleted. So if I can fight this war for your attention, if I can steal your mind away from all the things that matter and get you to focus on everything that doesn't matter, if I can fight this war of attrition where I can slowly just pick you apart and eat away at your soul, if I can pour way more garbage from news and pop culture and media into your heart than God is filling you with the word, if I can do all of those things, I can spiritually deplete you. And then once you're separated from the herd, once you're too weak to keep going, then the devil pounces. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober and alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's he devouring? Not the people connected to the herd. Not the people strong enough to keep going. Those that got a little bit behind and a little bit more behind till they're all alone. They've got nothing left to keep going, and he pounces, and they're gone forever. Paul's prayer is, I pray that deep in here they be strengthened. Deep in their inner man, in your inner being. Inner man is probably more correct. I think the Greek there is isoanthropos, which is iso meaning inside or inner, and anthropos, if you think like anthropology, where we get our term anthropology, the study of humans, the study of humanity. Isoanthropos there, that inner being, that's what we're talking about. That part of our humanity that isn't what exists out here, it's what exists deep in here. You remember when Paul says in, where does he say it? 1 Corinthians, or maybe 2 Corinthians, I don't know. When Paul says, when the Apostle Paul in the Bible somewhere says that that though my outer self, though my outer man is being decayed, is being afflicted, my inner man is being renewed and strengthened. And some of y'all are at an age where you're like, that is real, right? Like, for every passing year, my outer self just decays a little bit more. My outer self is perishing, but with every passing year, my inner self is being strengthened by the Lord. I don't know if we spend enough time thinking about what's going on at our depths, what's really in here, what's really going on in our inner being, in our isoanthropos, right? The outer self that Paul talks about is just the opposite of that. It's exoanthropos in the Greek. Y'all don't care about the Greek lesson. That's okay. We'll keep going. We'll give them. Look, think about it like this. Everybody, pretend you're praying for a second. Show me your prayer stance. Someone, anybody, There you go. I see a couple people putting their hands up, right? Because look, what's the difference between praying like this and praying like this? This is an illustration. I don't care how you pray. I don't care what your hands are doing. Sometimes your hands are like this. Sometimes they're like this. Sometimes they're like this. But look, just imagine if this is being connected to God, this is being united with God, right? There's a difference between this and this. I'm not talking about when you're praying. I'm talking about your soul, like what's going on deep down in here. There, you have to just ask the question, am I connected with God or am I united with him? Because there's a difference. Am I in contact with God or is he existing in my innermost being? Is his spirit dwelling in here and strengthening what's going on deep in my soul? Is my soul at rest? Is my inner self at rest? Is my entire existence and identity just external and all these kind of external labels that I can put on myself? Or am I feeding something much deeper in here and making sure that this is in union with the Father? John chapter 17, for example, is a great prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible because this one is specifically Jesus praying for you. I don't know if we always look at it that way. He starts out by praying for his disciples, and then halfway through he transitions. He says, and not just them, but for all of those that will come to believe through them. And then Jesus starts praying for the future tense church. He starts praying for all the disciples that will come after his disciples are long gone. And so this is a part, John 17 is a part where Jesus is praying for you and for me. And what he says is, my prayer is that they will learn to be one, the way that you and I are one. And so this unity that exists between God the Father and God the Son, he's going, that's the same kind of unity. That's the same kind of oneness that I expect to have in my church. And then he says, I pray that they will be in you the way that I am in you and that you are in me. And I pray that you will dwell in them and that they will dwell in you the way that you and I are connected. And so you look at the Trinity, you look at the Spirit and the Father and the Son, and you look at the connectedness of the Godhead, and he goes, that's what I need my church to get. I need my church to be so indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so secure in the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them and sanctifying them and working in their life and transforming them into the image of God, like so in tune with that they derive their strength, not from their own doing, but from the strength that only comes from the Spirit when the Spirit is working in their innermost being. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about how we are the temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. In the Old Testament, they would go to the temple, and because the temple represented the presence of the Lord. And in today's time, he goes, no, when you're baptized, you receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit takes up residence in your heart, in your innermost being, you've got what the early church or what the Jews never had. You've got what all of those people that lived in the times of like all these great miracles where demon-possessed people were being cured and blind people were being cured and lepers were being cleansed. And all of us go, man, if only I could just live in those times, I could see those miracles, then I would believe. And all of those people are going, are you kidding me? You've got the Spirit of God in you. He dwells in here. The Spirit of God is working in your innermost being. And if you don't see it, it might just be that you're running on empty and you're not allowing the Spirit to do what the Spirit does. If you're a Christian, if you're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, if you've come up out of the waters of baptism as a new creation, the Spirit of Christ dwells in your innermost being. That's your strength. That's what you got. That's your gift. He calls it the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here he's saying, strengthened you with the power through his Spirit in your innermost being. You have no other wisdom. You have no other strength. You have no other ability or power or talent that's worth anything in comparison to the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. That is sufficient and it's enough and it will transform your life if only you begin to feed it. When you begin nourishing your soul, when you begin allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your innermost being, that inner man that all of us have, and stop looking at your life like some external experience and start going, no, there's something going on in here. My character, my soul, who I am as a person that God needs to strengthen and heal so that the external me can do anything that's worth much of anything at all. He says, power through his spirit in your inner being. One way to look at this, if the praying hands thing didn't do it, look at it like this. When you pray to God, have we talked about this before? I don't think we have. When you pray to God, where is God when you pray? And there's no wrong answer here. This is just a thought experiment, okay? When you pray to God, where do you imagine God is when you are praying to him? Because if you go, well, I kind of imagine God's like above me somewhere and he's looking down. He's like throwing down blessings from the heavens. That's not wrong, right? Like scripture talks about that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is the Lord of the heavens, right? So like the presence of God is there in the heavenly realms and he is bringing his kingdom to earth from heaven. Like all of that is true. All of that's happening. That's not wrong. Sometimes, especially in the worship setting, we gather to worship and we pray for the presence of God. We pray to feel the presence of the Lord amongst us and amidst us and in this room with us. And so some of you, when you're praying and you're really feeling close to God, you kind of feel like the presence, like God is around us, right? And that's not wrong at all. Jesus tells us several times, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be amongst you. I will be in your midst. That is absolutely right to pray that way. But also, he teaches us that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. When we talk about, when Christians talk about meditation, when they talk about communing with God, that's what we're talking about. This right here. Is there something deep in here, deep in the inside of you that is united with the Spirit of God? Not just connected to, but united with the Spirit of God in such a way that when you pray, you're praying right to the innermost part of yourself going, God who exists in me, God who dwells in me, the fullness of the deity of Christ that is alive in my wicked heart, sanctifying and transforming me to be more than I've ever been before. That presence, the Spirit of the Holy God in me, that's where I need to draw my strength. That's who we are praying to go, God, you've got to refresh this. You've got to heal this. You've got to get this on the right, in the right place so that I can go to the place that you are guiding me. Paul's praying that you would be made strong by the power of the Spirit deep in here. We see something similar, David in the Psalms. This is a very short psalm, Psalm 131. Psalm 129, David is mad at his enemies. He is through a lot of the Psalms. I read the Psalms a lot, especially the last couple years. I've really been reading through the Psalms and just trying to have that godly heart. We're going like, God, if these people are on your side, then you've got to humble me. But if they're your enemy, will you please destroy them? Because yeah, I want you to take your vengeance before I take mine, because I don't have much left of, in my tank. I don't have a lot of patience left for these irritating people. So God, will you just remove your enemy from my midst? And when you start thinking that way, you go, oh, that seems a little bit mean-spirited. I encourage you, read through the Psalms. Because David is constantly in this struggle where he's like, God, like if I'm wrong, if they're not your enemy, then humble me, smite me, like put me in my place. But if I'm right about this and they are working against you in their attempt to work against me, God, crush them. And he gets aggressive about it. He's like, God, just smash their teeth in. I'm not making that up. Like, that's the way David prays to God. And so you get Psalm 129 that's kind of about that. You get Psalm 130. Psalm 130, he's going like, I'm trying to wait on you. I'm trying to wait on you. I'm trying to get you to move, but you're not doing it on my timeline. So I'm trying to wait. I'm trying to be patient. Lord, help me be patient. Lord, help me wait on you. I know you're good. I know you're working. And then you get to Psalm 131. And it seems that David at this point is finding his contentment. He's understanding that in all that busyness and all that irritation and all that adversity and all the tough seasons that he's been going through, what he needs is to find contentment that can only happen when his soul learns to rest in the Father. He says this, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. I love that because he's been praying that at the end of these very aggressive psalms. He goes, man, if only these idiots will just put their hope in you. That's kind of what, that's my interpretation. That's kind of what it reads. He's like, man, they just don't get it. Like, why aren't they hoping in you? Like, come on. And then here he goes, you know what? I'm content. I'm going to quiet myself down. I'm going to rest. I'm going to recharge what's going on in here. I'm going to get my eyes off all the things that don't matter. I'm going to focus on what does matter. I'm going to find contentment. And then he finishes, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And he gives it up to God. What I like about this psalm is it gives the secret to contentment and to joy and to peace in your life for all of you who are feeling empty. For all of you who feel like there's something in here that's missing, you feel depleted. You feel like Satan is just at the door ready to pounce, that he's trying to get you. He's trying to isolate you from your Christian community. He's trying to deplete your soul so that he can attack your life, so that he can win instead of Jesus claiming the victory over your life. And so if you're struggling with that, look at what he says. First of all, get your eyes off of things that don't matter. Notice he says, my heart's not proud and my eyes are not haughty. What does that mean? I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. And so some of you are those people where, like, you think you've got the answer to our country's political situation, and you watch nothing. You watch news all the time. You're just like feeding yourself with all this negativity. And you're like, well, if only they do it my way. Like, here I am with zero political science degrees with all the answers about what we should do in our country. Like, if they would just do it my way, then everything would be fixed. But they're also, we have all these adjectives that we like to give for these people that we don't like, that are doing things the way we don't want. And here's David going, you know what? Sometimes you just got to get your eyes off of all of that. Sometimes you've got to stop having a prideful heart and haughty eyes, and you've got to stop concerning yourself with matters that you've got nothing to do with. If you're one of those people, man, the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is you grab your phone, you start scrolling. You start scrolling TikTok, 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 scrolling TikTok.